Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Abijah was like his father in that he burned in lust. He married 14 women and sired 22 sons and 16 daughters. During his short reign, Abijah set out to bring the northern tribes under his control and restore the unity of the splintered nation. He lied when he lectured King Jeroboam that the nation had been divided because of the sins of the kings and the people, conveniently ignoring the fact that it had been prophetically recorded during his grandfather's reign that Israel would secede from Judah and Benjamin during his father's reign. Abijah started out with godly zeal, but he ended up embracing the sins of his fathers. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here today as we continue to talk about the different kings, and we are now doing the kings of Judah. And some people and some people said, you know, it's kind of boring, and why do we even study this? But it's in the Bible. It's a warning to us, because as Israel went, as Judah went, so our nation will go if we do not repent. Well, let's pray. Would you stand with us in the chapel? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have here to study, Father God, the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, help us to have insight and understanding that we can learn from the past. We know that Satan is working the same way he's always done. Destruction, death, and lying, deception. God is working righteousness, but God is also having judgment. Help us, Lord, to navigate so that, Father God, we can resist the enemy and we can rest in you, Lord, and be prospering despite what's happening around us. I pray, Father God, right now for the people in Tennessee and Kentucky and other places. Last week, Father God, they were planning for their Christmas things. They were happy and joyous. And then, in just an instant of a second, thousands of people have lost their homes. There's nothing left. Many lost their lives. And I pray, Father God, for every church in these areas, every pastor, that Father God, they will get up in their pulpits today and say, we need to repent. I pray for people, Father God, that are going to hospitals right now and visit their loved ones that were injured, those that had to bury their loved ones. Father God, help us to see the tragedy that's happening around us. Help us to get out, Father God, of our complacency and have an urgency to pray, to fast, and to share Christ. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen and amen. You may be seated. It is amazing that this one thing that took down Israel and Judah, idolatry. And it looks like American churches cannot say that we are involved in idolatry here. We do Christmas, Valentine, ungodly Easter thing with the Easter bunny, Easter eggs, and so on. And then we do the Halloween in the fall. And we have these holidays, so to say, these are pagan holidays. These are rituals of pagan worship, idolatry. And yet, we are blind as bats, so to say. You see churches today, they have Christmas trees on the stage, they got all the lights up, they got Santa Claus in the lawn outside, and they got all the trimmings. And at the same time, they are talking about, oh, we love God and so on, and they have no clue that that's exactly what happened in Israel. That's exactly what happened in Judah. They loved God. They just added everything else to God. And they got kicked out of the land. Let me read to you from my outline here. After the death of Rehoboam, the God had decided it would extend grace to Judah as long as possible, even though a particular king was wicked. They were going to be safeguarded the messianic bloodline so that Jesus could be incarnate in the future as a savior of humanity. However, if a king behaved poorly, there would be judgments on him and the nation to let them know who really was in control of Judah. To strengthen the people of Judah, the God had designed a powerful prophet named Jeremiah to prophesy to the kings of the people. And there were other prophets that they designed, Joel, Amos, Hosea, Micah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and the other dimension, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. If you look upon the outline, you see the time when they came in play. And this lineup, these are powerful prophets. You would think, if you would have, let's say, if Amos would come to your house on Monday and say, I got a word from the Lord for you, buddy. I want to talk to you and your wife and your children. And you would say, wow, Amos, wow, I'm impressed. Amos, what's the word? These were powerful prophets. And God sent them in to give the word of God, to simply warn people, to preach. And what happened? You know, Jesus said this, Jerusalem that kills the prophets. Remember the story that Jesus had about the vineyard. He said, a man had a vineyard. He fixed it up. He traveled abroad to receive a kingship. And he gave a vineyard to people to work it. And after a while, he wanted to check it out, so he sent in servants to check on it, prophets. And what did they do with the prophets? They killed them. Finally, he said, I'm going to send in my only beloved son. They must be listening to him. And he sent him in. His son came to the vineyard. The people that management that run it said, here's his son, his heir. Let's kill him so that we will have this vineyard for ourselves. And then Jesus said, what's God going to do? He's going to simply kill those miserable servants and destroy them. But think about it. That's how we have treated the prophets. And that's how we treated Jesus. The prophets would work and minister independently of each other. But since mankind had a free will, the God would use the virtual time to see how the people would respond to these men of God. This was the whole point of the virtual time run, to see the choices humanity would make. And with that, the God had said, let's resume the time run again, and we'll see what happened. I want to read to you right now from Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah was not active at this time of King Abijah, but I want you to get the understanding of the heart of a prophet. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathon, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, to the carrying away of Jerusalem captive into the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. God is simply saying here, before Jeremiah has been conceived, before the foundation of the world, that God had designed Jeremiah. They selected his parents. They designed his soul. They put everything in what this man was going to be. They had a time for him to be born. Jeremiah responded and said, Our Lord God, because I cannot speak, I'm a child. But the Lord said to me, Say not I'm a child, for you shall go to all I shall send you. And whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of the faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. He simply said, Jeremiah, you are my tool. I'm going to use you to destroy things, to put down, and to build. And this is the same thing with you and me today. We are now living in the 21st century. Things have changed and things have not changed. The same demons, the same archons, same fallen angels, same program. And you and I are in reality as believers, prophets. We are prophets to the people in this generation. Turn to 2 Chronicles right now. 2 Chronicles, chapter 13. The 2 Chronicles, chapter 13. And we're going to read the first two verses. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. This man, the grandson, actually he was the grandson of King Solomon, a great-grandson of King David. He became a king. Now, he had a choice. He could have simply said this, I have the power to steer people in the right direction. I can encourage the Levites to increase the teaching, to bring out the Old Testament, bring out the Law of Moses, and to simply, we will walk with God. I can look after people. I can help the poor. I can do a number of different things. But Abijah, he simply wanted war. He was king of Judah, but that was not enough. He wanted the whole pie. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set in battle array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. Have you ever thought about this? We read about these men. These were conscripts. Now, we're living in the United States where you don't have conscripts anymore. You're not called up to serve. I used to live in a time where they had conscripts. Matter of fact, I was called up, and by the grace of God, I did not have to serve. But these men, they were young men. Some were married. They had wives. They had dreams. And the word came, the king needs you. Report over here. And I want you to know, in those days when they had war, they had spears, clubs, knives, swords. There was no medical help. If you got clubbed or speared or you shot with an arrow, there was no doctors to repair you. It was a carnage. And so you knew when you were called up that most likely most of them will not come back home. And this is exactly the way it is today. The people that are called up in the different armies, they don't necessarily want to go to war. But they're going to be sacrificed. They are pawns in a chess game. Now, Abijah wanted to do some preaching. I'm going to find here from verse number 4 that before he started the fight, he wanted to simply tell Jeroboam a few things. And we read this. And Abijah stood upon the Mount Semarim, which is in the Mount Ephraim, and said, hear me, you Jeroboam and all Israel. He said, now, I'm going to preach to you. Listen to me now. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Well, God made a covenant, but he also said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you go aside and you worship other gods and you get into idolatry, I'll kick you out. You lose the land. Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, has risen up and has rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered to him vain men, the children of Belial, have strengthened himself against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. Verse number 7 is a lie. And you will find this in my sermon outline. Because it was God himself that sent a prophet to Jeroboam, who at that time was a servant, he was a civil servant, in the court of King Solomon. And Jeroboam simply one day was confronted by a prophet when he was outside Jerusalem. And the prophet came up and said, you're going to get 10 tribes, and Israel is going to be split. Jeroboam did not ask for that. That was prophesied. So, verse number 7 is a lie. How many preachers today are speaking lies in churches? Plenty of them. Verse number 8. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and you'll be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made you for gods. Notice now, have you ever noticed this? You talk to somebody and says, you know, this is sin you're doing. And they said, what about you? You do this, you do that. That's how people react when they are pointed out that they have sins. Yes, they had the golden calves. Yes, they did lose their land because of the golden calves and the idolatry. But Abijah here is out of order. And then in verse number 9, have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and made your priests unto the band of nations of other lands, so that whosoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be priest of them that are no gods? That's true. That's what they did. And then he started to simply brag, but for us, the Lord is our God, and we are not forsaken him, and the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their businesses. And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening, burn sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also they set in order upon a pure table, the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof, to burn every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God. But you have forsaken him. Behold, God himself is with us, our captain, and his priest, with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight you not against the Lord of your father, for you shall not prosper. Now, this is a nice sermon. So what was the reaction? Jeroboam simply said, you know, who cares? Shut your mouth. I am not listening. I want you to see something here, and it's very important you understand that. Verse 13. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to come about behind them, so they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. So Jeroboam simply said, I don't care about this sermon or not. I'm going to take you down, Abijah. Verse 15. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and of the men of Judah shouted. But let me go back to verse 14. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Here's what I want you to say. Judah was not in God's will. The king was not in God's will. But God gave them a victory, not because a great sermon, not because Abijah was a nice guy. He did that to preserve Judah. You might live in sin, and you ask for help and protection, and God might help you. Even if you sinned and you have not changed, because he has a purpose for you and for your children and children's children. He did not give the victory for Abijah's sake. It was for the sake of Judah and the future. So just because God gives a victory does not mean that God condones sin and say, I condone this. No. So if you've been blessed, if God has taken you out of situations, don't simply say, well, I must be doing things good. No, God was gracious to you because he has a purpose. There's something coming down the road. So we need to understand, when you sin, that is not acceptable in the eyes of God. Verse 15. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. God took down Israel. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, so they fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. The children of Israel were brought under at the time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam, took cities from him, Bethel, with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah, with the towns thereof, and Ephraim, with the towns thereof. So now Abijah was successful, not because he was a great commander, not because his men were great, but because God gave them the victory. If you look now on Abijah's errors, page 2 in my outline. So we look now in verse number 21. But Abijah waxed mightily, married 14 wives, begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. So he prospered. He had been king now for 3 years, defeated Israel, and then he died. Ask yourself this. What did he accomplish? He reminds me of Bezos, the founder of Amazon. He got a lot of money. He's running hard bargain with his workers, slave laborers. Made so much money he can pray and now can send up rockets to go up in space and have people come and ride his rockets. What has he accomplished in his life? Nothing. His first marriage failed because he was committing adultery. Married a second woman. He got the money. He got everything. And he got nothing. He's going to die one day. Unless he repents and gets saved, he's going to go to hell. He started out as an entrepreneur. He was blessed. What's he doing with it? Abijah waxed mighty. He was powerful. He ate well. Had lots of money. 14 wives, all the sex you wanted. He had 22 sons, 16 daughters. He set them up to reign over Judah. But you know what? He died for nothing. Turn me to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. And we pick it up in the verse, 3 verses there. Actually, I want to read verse number 3. This is about Abijah. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. He preached a sermon. He had a great victory. And then he simply said, I got it made. I beat Jeroboam. I'm sitting in Jerusalem. I got 14 women. I got all these children. I can have a part of time. And he simply backslid again into idolatry. Just like America is in idolatry every Christmas, every Easter, every Valentine, every Halloween, we are back in idolatry. And God is looking down and saying, when are you going to get it? When will you understand? In verses 4 through 8, we read this. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned it aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his father and buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. I wanted to find out, what did Abijah do? I looked at Jewish historical records, particularly from the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus. And if you look on page number 2 there, Abijah ordered his soldiers to mutilate the dead corpses and the soldiers from the northern kingdom. That's demonic. After they died, he had them to cut them in pieces. That means that the soldiers of Judah had to do the job. It's just like the same. You have people that are running jails. You have people, for example, that are keeping political prisoners in the United States, and they are very bad, some of these jailers. The corpses were not buried until they started to rot. That reminds me of the massacre by the Mormons, where they killed this party of about 120 some odd people, children, men, women, and children, outside in the southern Utah, back in the 1850s. And they simply let them lay there. And they lay there for a year. And the animals ate the flesh, the clothes rotted, and the bones were there. The Mormons would not bury them. The same demons. Thirdly, when Abijah and his army entered the city of Bethel, they failed to destroy the golden calf, the groves, and the altars. If he was so religious, if he loved God, he could have said, hey, I got the golden calf, I'm going to destroy them. No, he didn't do that. Fourthly, Abijah lied when he declared to Jeroboam remove the 9 tribes of worthless men. As I told you before, it had been prophetically recorded that Israel would be divided up. Let me go to the summary right now of this message here. Abijah willfully ignored the word of God when he told Jeroboam that the nation of Israel had been divided because of the sins of the kings and the people. He tried in vain to restore his kingdom through his own strength. History repeats itself in 1948 when Zionist Jews announced the formation of the political state of Israel. That's another thing that we churches do today. You got to support Israel. You know, that God brought them back to the land. The problem is, God did not bring them back in 1948. Satan did. Now, that is blasphemy, according to some people that hear that. But just like Abijah tried to bring the northern tribes back, it was Jews that tried to restore Israel without God in 1948. Let me take you to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. And we're going to look in chapter 37. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. And this is a prophecy about the thousand-year kingdom and the restoration of Israel. I'm not going to have time to do justice to this. Let me just say this. God will restore Israel in the thousand-year kingdom. What you see in the Middle East now is the same spirit that was on Abijah. You see Jews in the flesh trying to establish Israel with a sword, this time with guns, aircraft, ships, tanks, whatever they have. Here is what God said through the prophet Ezekiel. And you pick it up here in verse number 19. Say unto them, thus is the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, they shall be one in my hand. God said, I will take these tribes, I will put them back together to be one nation again. But who's going to do it? God said, I will do that. And the sticks were put your right in your hand before the eyes, and say unto them, thus is the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. The 12 tribes are spread all over the earth. God spread them out. And God said here, thus says the Lord God, I will take the children of Israel. He didn't say, I'm going to have you guys do it yourself. He said, I will bring them back. Verse 22, and I, God, will make them one nation and land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all, and there shall be no more two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with a detestable thing, nor with any other transgressions. But I, God, will save them out of their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall I be my people, and I will be their God. That's God doing the work. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. They should all have one shepherd. They should also walk in my judgment, and observe my statutes and do them. David right now is dead. Well, David is in heaven, but his body is dead. But God is going to resurrect David. And David, that was a king of Israel, way back, 3,000 years ago for us, he's going to be resurrected. And he's going to sit in Jerusalem in a thousand-year kingdom, and reign over the nation of Israel. Not the world, but over the nation of Israel. And they shall dwell in the land I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers had dwelt, and they and their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince. Moreover, make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Notice now, he didn't say a temple, a sanctuary. A sanctuary is where you worship God. A temple is where you sacrifice. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, will sanctify Israel, where my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. If you look at verse 23, neither shall I defile themselves any more with idols, nor with detestable things, nor with any other transgressions, but they will be cleansed. That's in the future. So, what I want you to take home with you today from this message is this. Whatever you do in the flesh will not last. It will be destroyed. What you do in the spirit will be everlasting. So we need to simply say this, God, where am I in my life right now? Am I building the kingdom of God, or am I building my own kingdom? Now, as people, we need to have food on the table, and so we need to work. We need to make some money. God has earmarked some people to be able to be more rich. Poor people do not employ other people. A farmer that is skilled would hire people to work on a farm. An industrialist will build a factory, he will hire people to work in the factory. A businessman would create the business, he would hire people so they could have an income. That's noble. That's how God set it up. But you see, the way God wanted to be is, if you are a businessman, if you're an industrialist, if you're somebody that have a lot of stuff and you're employing other people, remember this, your job is to be a minister to the people working for you. You may have a profit. You may live in a nice place. You might have some nice things. But don't let your nice things become your God. This is what happens when people start getting blessed. They simply say, well, I got to protect my blessings right now. No. Enjoy your blessings. I tell people this, and tell myself this. When we're sitting right here on 10 acres, and I tell myself this, I don't own this place. I live here. This has been given to me to use. But someday, I'm going to leave this place. I'm not going to take my cars with me. I'm not even going to take my body with me. I'm going to take nothing with me, except my soul and my spirit and the things I have done for God. So remember that when you sit in your home and you enjoy it. It's yours for a little while, but you don't own it. It's yours to use, but you're not the owner. You're the caretaker. And one day, you will leave it all. So how are you living? Abijah could have been a great king. He could have done a lot of things. And the Bible could have said, and he served the Lord, and God blessed him, and God was pleased with him. But he lived for himself. 14 wives, whole bunch of children, lots of money, a palace, everybody obeying him for 3 years. And then his time was up. Live like you're going to die today, but plan like you got 100 years. Be ready to go today, but plan to live 100 years. If you do that, you will do well. Now, if you're not saved, and this is the crux every week, what you need to do is this: if you want to get in on this with God, ask God to forgive you of your sins. Confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. that he paid for your sins on the cross. He was resurrected. And through his death and resurrection, you can be saved. Just ask God, God, forgive me. Jesus, I need you. Save me. When we finish here, the screen will change for you, and I say this every Sunday. You see three crosses coming up, and you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he will take you through step by step how to get saved. And then do a little prayer with you at the very end. And you can know that you are saved today. Wouldn't that be great? So you know that you have eternal life. That's step number one. And if you do that, would you contact us? We'd like to pray with you, talk with you, encourage you. We would like to know. Go to our website and contact us. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, those of you that are saved, ask yourself this. Where am I right now in my walk with God? If I get a call by an angel knocking on my shoulder this afternoon and saying, time to go, could you say, okay, I'm ready. I have some things that I want to do, but, you know, I'm ready. I lived for you. I did what I should do. Or would you simply say, oh, no, I'm not ready to go. I should have done this. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. That's bad. Because let me tell you this. God is not going to tell you in advance. He's not going to say that next week on Friday between 3 and 4, an angel is going to show up like we do when we have people come and service our homes. They give you a window. No. You get no window. You get no date. You simply do not know it. But you get the knock on your back, and the angels say, let's go. It's over. You're gone. Body drops. Here you are, soul and spirit. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. And you say, oh, man. Oh, you know, I never finished that. I never finished this. And the angel said, don't worry about it. It's over. The fat lady sang, it's over for you. Whatever you have is what you got for eternity, for better, for worse. At least you go to heaven. If you're not saved, they're going to handcuff you. They're going to take you downstairs to hell, which is under the earth. And they're going to say, your future is behind you. You don't want to be in that position. So get saved if you're not. And most of all, live for Jesus. Plan for 100 years, but be prepared to leave today. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the good word and the real story on these kings of Israel and Judah. And we thank you for the knowledge and the blessing to be able to discern it and not just skip over it and don't have preconceived ideas, but that we actually were able to get into the meat of it and see what took place. We thank you that we know that these stories in the Bible are true and they were put down in history for us to learn from and to as a guidepost for our lives. So we thank you for the word. We thank you what Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is a great word. We're going forth and we will not bow the knee to Satan. We thank you, Lord, for boldness, for strength, for knowledge and understanding. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us abundantly and continue to do so. We do recognize that everything that we have is just on loan. We thank you for salvation in Jesus' name. The only way. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 49th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Kings of Judah. Abijah burned in lust just like his father. He married 14 women and sired 22 sons and 16 daughters. The Bible doesn't record his age, but he became a powerful king. During his short 3-year reign, Abijah set out to bring the northern tribes under his control and restore the unity of the splintered nation from the time of Joshua. He willfully ignored the word of God when he presumed to lecture King Jeroboam that the nation had been divided because of the sins of the kings and the people. He completely disregarded the fact that it had been prophetically recorded during his grandfather's reign that Israel would secede from Judah and Benjamin during his father's reign. Abijah came to the throne because of God's promises to King David. He started out with godly zeal, but his acceptance of idolatry and demon worship dramatically shortened his life. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1838. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.